Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're continuing in our Epiphany series called Called. Over the last month, we've spent time looking at the call of Samuel and how persistent God is in calling and how willing he is to call the young and how he uses others, in that instance, Eli, to clarify his calling. We looked at the call of Moses and saw as God called a murderer in the middle of nowhere, full of all sorts of excuses, and used him to deliver his people from slavery. We looked at the call of Gideon and how God took a timid nobody with almost as many excuses as Moses, believe it or not, and used him to save his people from their enemies, the Midianites. And then last week, the call of Jeremiah, we saw a repeat of so many of the themes of the previous stories. God calling the young, God calling in spite of self-perceived weakness, and God's assurance that he goes with those he calls and that he equips those he calls. This week, we'll turn our attention explicitly to Jesus and the call of Zacchaeus. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the stack in the back. You can find Luke 15. Oh, we're going to race to it. It's in the New Testament. It's after Matthew. It's after Mark. And then comes Luke 19. So, 825, look at that, in the church Bibles. 825 in the church Bibles. If you pay attention this morning, you'll see that the way that Jesus calls Zacchaeus looks awfully familiar to the ways God calls in the Old Testament. We're going to say the same sorts of patterns. Now, for those of you who really like to know where we're going, the type A among you who like to know the plan, here's the plan this morning as we look at another calling story. We'll see first who Jesus calls. We'll see how Jesus calls. We'll see the effects of Jesus's call. And lastly, we'll see why Jesus calls. But first, let's pray and dive in. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here together to worship you. I pray now, God, that you would help us to be attentive to your word and Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 19. Starting with verse 1, we see Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, and he was rich. Now, Jericho was famous for the way God's people conquered it in Judges chapter 6, which is an absolutely wild story. I highly recommend going back and spending some time in that story at some point. But to understand the significance of the story here in Luke 19, we need to learn a bit about Jericho in Jesus's time and about the role of tax collectors. So we're going to start with a little bit of context. First, like the rest of Palestine, Jericho was under Roman occupation. It had been conquered by the Roman Empire, and as such, paid taxes to Rome. You guys remember when that meme went around like a year ago about men thinking about the Roman Empire? It was like a thing, I guess, online. And my wife came home from work one day and she said, everyone on work was talking about whether or not men think about the Roman Empire with some regularity. And she said, do you think about the Roman Empire with some regularity? And I said, I think about it every day. I mean, I'm a pastor. This is the context of the whole New Testament, the Roman Empire. I don't know if the rest of you think about it that often. Me, I do. Jericho, Roman Empire, that's the context, all right? They had conquered it. Second, you might not know this. I didn't know this till I was doing my research this week. Jericho is a border city. That meant that it had a customs station, which meant taxes and fees of all sorts. Regardless of what you think about tariffs, Jericho was a tariff station. which meant an opportunity. So first, under Roman occupation. Second, border city, custom station, lots of taxes and fees associated with that. Third, Jericho was a very wealthy city. Jericho was in one of the most fertile parts of Palestine, and it boasted one of Herod's palaces. There was a lot of commerce coming through this border town in this fertile part of the country, and there was a lot of wealth in Jericho. What does a city with a lot of wealth mean? Ask anyone who's ever lived in New York City. It means a lot of taxes, a lot of wealth, extra taxes. And fourth, a tax collector like Zacchaeus would have been hired, or chief tax collector like Zacchaeus would have hired other tax collectors to work underneath him, collecting taxes and customs, etc. It was a government-sanctioned pyramid scheme with the chief tax collector here and then the Roman Empire on top. In a city like Jericho, even if he had done his work honestly, Zacchaeus would have had every opportunity to become very rich. Of course, Zacchaeus didn't do his work honestly. If he had, he wouldn't have felt the need to pay anybody back that he might have defrauded, which he does in verse 8. So how would a tax collector have cheated and become so rich? Well, he would have worked with the Roman occupiers to collect extra taxes. And he would have likely skimmed off the top of those taxes. And the tax collectors below him who worked for him would have collected extra taxes. They would have skimmed. And Zacchaeus would have been their upline. And they would have sent some money back up to him. I mean, nobody likes tax collectors much to begin with, because nobody really likes paying taxes. People like tax collectors who cheat and collect extra because they can even less. Add into it the fact that Zacchaeus was a traitor to his own people, working for the Roman conquerors in order to get rich, and exploiting his own people to line his own very heavy pockets. If you wanted to describe Zacchaeus, you could describe Zacchaeus as a greedy, cheating, opportunistic traitor. And he was rich. But there's something about Jesus. There's something so compelling that Zacchaeus, even though he was likely hated by most all of his neighbors, just had to get a glimpse. Luke tells us in verse 3, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Okay, this is actually, I think, kind of hilarious. Imagine this with me. One commentator noted that being short by ancient Mediterranean standards probably meant that Zacchaeus was less than 5 feet tall, okay? So do we have any young people in here that are maybe like between 4'9 and 4'11? Okay, stand up, Caroline. Okay, that's about how tall Zacchaeus was. Now, Kevin, stand up next to her. Stand in front of her. So go around so you're in between her and me. Is there any possible way she could see me? None. Now, if everybody around Caroline, is there any way you could even see a screen if everyone else stood up? This, you could sit back down. You could sit back down. Don't worry, puberty is coming. You will grow sooner than the boys your age, most likely. Zacchaeus was really short. And he wasn't really short because he's 10 or 11. He's really short because he's really short. He's not seeing over anybody. And even though he was very rich, nobody's making space for him on account of the fact that he's a greedy, cheating, opportunistic traitor. Now, normally, like, you go to a parade, like I go to parade with my kids who are under 5 feet, they can stand right out front. It's not a thing to me. I can see right over, no problem, Zacchaeus. Oh gosh, everybody hates him. So nobody's making room. Nobody's saying, Zacchaeus, we know you're short. Come on down front so you can see. Instead, they're probably actively boxing him out. And so he does what I would have done, but something that no proper rich person would have done. Verse 4 said he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Can you imagine it? A tiny, greedy little traitor hiding in a tree. Can you even imagine just trying to climb a tree in robes anyway? I mean, it's complicated, I'm sure. But he does it, hoping just to get a glimpse of Jesus. I can't help but wonder what Zacchaeus was looking for or hoping for when he climbed that tree. Was he just curious, wanting to see what all the fuss was about? Or was he hoping for something different? Something more? If you've been here in the last month, you'll know that Zacchaeus is just the sort of person God is likely to call, isn't he? After all, God is always calling the lost, like Moses hiding in the wilderness after committing murder. He's always calling the unlikely, like the boy Samuel, the easily overlooked, like Gideon hiding from the Midianites on the threshing floor. He's even likely to call the short, like Jeremiah or Samuel for that matter. This is God's MO, calling the lost and the unexpected to himself and into his mission. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is going to call Zacchaeus. Might surprise everybody else. Actually, verse 8 tells us it does. There's some scandal that he calls Zacchaeus. But it shouldn't surprise us. And it shouldn't be a surprise when Jesus calls you. Now, verse 5 is so wonderful, and there's so much that we can learn about Jesus by the way that he calls Zacchaeus. I just love this so much. Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, first, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs a tree. He's looking. It says he's seeking Jesus. But Jesus is on the move too. Jesus is heading straight towards him. Jesus isn't sitting somewhere else waiting for Zacchaeus to come to him. But Jesus is on the move. And then it says, Jesus looked up. It isn't always easy to see someone when they're in a tree, especially if they're a small person. And when you're surrounded by a noisy, packed-in crowd. But Jesus sees people. He sees what others don't. He looks where others don't think to look. The small, the overlooked, the unworthy, the short, greedy, cheating traitor. Jesus sees him. Jesus sees him. And Jesus sees you. No matter what you're going through, no matter how far away it seems God is, Jesus sees you. And then, I think this is where we often get stuck. Jesus speaks. He says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Jesus initiates here again. And he opens his mouth in a way that's intentional, invitational. It's purposeful. And Jesus doesn't chicken out like we so often do when it comes to speaking to others. You know that old adage? Is that how you say that word? Adage? How do you say it? Adage? That's one of those words I think I've read in books, but I'm not sure I've ever said it out loud. So there we go. The old adage, maybe you've heard this, speak the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that quote before? Social media loves that quote. Christians love that quote. And it's complete hogwash. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi often, which is ironic because St. Francis was literally an itinerant preacher. He traveled the Italian countryside speaking the gospel. And Jesus is always using words. Just like Jesus is always loving people and always living the gospel. It's not a both and here. Not like, well, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I only have to speak when necessary. No. With Jesus, it's both. Jesus is on the move. Jesus is looking. Jesus is modeling the values of his kingdom. And then he's speaking each and every opportunity he has. He's inviting people into his mission. He's challenging. He's pushing. He's conversing. He's answering questions. He's inviting questions. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And Jesus shows us this time and time again. He speaks, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. There's a sense of urgency. Do it right now, Zacchaeus. And then this is probably my favorite part. Jesus invites himself right in. For I must stay at your house today. When was the last time somebody said to you, I've got to come to your house for lunch right now? And yet, this is what Jesus does. He must. It's necessary. There's no halfway measures with Jesus. He invites himself all the way in to Zacchaeus' home and into his life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no hedging his bets. He imposes himself just a little bit. But it's personal. And it's winsome. And Zacchaeus, in that moment, he knows he's wanted. It feels good to be invited to things, doesn't it? To be invited into someone's home. It feels good. Being invited into somebody's life, not just kept at an arm's distance, but really invited to share life. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus needs Zacchaeus here, for he must stay at his house. Friends, this is how Jesus calls. He looks for lost people. He sees what others don't. He speaks. He invites. And he enters all the way in. Even, and perhaps especially, into lives that are messy. Zacchaeus's certainly is. We've seen who Jesus calls the least, the unlikely, the greedy, traitorous, cheats. We've seen how Jesus calls. He looks, he sees, he speaks, he invites himself in. Next, we see the effects of Jesus' call. Look at verse 6. Zacchaeus, he can't help but respond. He hurries down and he receives Jesus joyfully. Zacchaeus says, yes. He responds with no delay. And he receives Jesus with great joy. Jesus just seems to have this effect on people. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, we could hear this and think to himself, Zacchaeus is just showing off for the crowd. He knows people are upset that Jesus is talking to him. He's trying to make up for it. That's one reading. I suppose. I'm not convinced. I think that actually what we're seeing here is an example of repentance. This is what repentance looks like. A total change of direction. Zacchaeus responds with joy. He gets down, he runs to Jesus immediately, but he doesn't stop there. His encounter with Jesus leads to a complete reorientation of his life in an instant, and he immediately begins to right his wrongs. He changes direction. His greed is replaced by generosity. His hoarding is replaced by open-handedness. Zacchaeus has known Jesus for all of a minute. He's already a different person. Listen, Jesus sees Zacchaeus in all of his sin and all of his wickedness. He really sees him, and he loves him, and he invites himself into his life. But Jesus loves Zacchaeus too much to leave him there. And that's the thing with Jesus. He loves you just the way that you are, warts and all. But he loves you far too much to leave you there. We've seen this time and time again in this last month. When God calls someone, it changes their life dramatically. It leads to a complete reorientation. And to be completely honest, I think we Christians tend to love the fact that Jesus loves us just the way that we are. But change? A complete reorientation of my life away from me and what I want, and instead a life oriented towards Jesus and his mission? Change? Real, serious change? That's a much bigger ask, isn't it? Frankly, it's terrifying. For most of us, most of the time, to let Jesus reorganize our lives, our time, our dreams, our hopes. No, but little Zacchaeus, there's no hesitation. Instead, a fresh start. A life no longer oriented around money, but oriented towards Jesus. This is what happens when, as Luke writes in verse 9, salvation comes to the house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus draws close. He calls. He invites himself in, and it changes everything for Zacchaeus. Oh, friends, don't keep Jesus at an arm's length. Climb out of that tree. Make the change. Turn from whatever it is you orient your life around, whether it's work or money or friends or your own hopes or dreams, and instead say yes to Jesus and his mission. Say yes to real life change. Say yes to salvation. Let's take a closer look at verse 9. When Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, what does he mean by that? Here's my take. This is what I think, okay? I think it's pretty simple. Salvation equals Jesus. And so when Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, he's saying, today I have come to this house. I invited myself over. I'm coming right in here for lunch, Zacchaeus. Salvation is here. Because I am here. To quote Acts, salvation is found in no one else. Zacchaeus is saved by Jesus. Zacchaeus was living a life far from God, and the next thing you know, Jesus is in the house, literally, saving him, not just from a life without God, and the end result of a life without God, which leads only to death, but he's also saving him from his lying, cheaterous, traitorous life, a life driven by self-interest and greed and love of money, and he's replacing it. He's replacing it with a life with him, a life found in him. So if you hear me say nothing else this morning, hear me say this. Jesus, when he saves a person, he doesn't just save you from something. He also saves you for something. That's what happens when Jesus grabs a hold of your life. He saves you from sin and death, from a life oriented around the sorts of things that will never satisfy you, from a way of living that will leave you anxious and disappointed. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just save you from those things. In his saving, he saves you towards or for a new way of living and being marked by his way. The call of Zacchaeus is a foreshadowing of Jesus's purpose. Okay, on the cross, Jesus saves us from sin and death. And in his resurrection, he gives us new life in him. He saves us from something and he saves us for something. He saves us from sin and death, from a life that's obsessed with self. And he saves us for something, a new life found in him, marked by the forgiveness of sins, oriented around the kingdom of Jesus, his way. That's why Jesus has come. If you have your Bible open in your lap, underline verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this is what salvation looks like. Being saved from, being saved for. It's why Jesus calls, so that he might seek and save the lost. There are two main things that each of the calling stories we've looked at in recent weeks have in common. First, God calls those you might not expect. He calls the young and the cowardly, the excuse makers, the little tiny tax collectors. God calls in order to seek and save the lost. Whether it's his people from the scourge of the Midianites, like in the story of Gideon, or from slavery, like the story of Moses, or to call the lost back to him, like the story of Jeremiah. Each time, God calls the unexpected for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And each time, the person he calls is invited into that purpose. And friends, the same is still true for us today. God is still seeking and saving the lost, and he's still inviting those he calls into that mission. Okay, so what? We'll keep it simple this week. First, maybe you're lost. Maybe that's you. God feels really far away. It's been a long time since you felt like God knew you, like you let him into the house, to use the Zacchaeus metaphor. And if that's you, the invitation is clear, just as it was for Zacchaeus. Jesus wants to be in your life, and the invitation to you this morning is to say yes to Jesus, to get down out of the tree, to change directions. Second, maybe Jesus has called you down out of the tree, but your life hasn't really changed that much. If that's you, there's an invitation to a reorientation of life, to change, to turn from yourself and walk into Jesus' mission. And third, there is an invitation for all of us, no matter where you are this morning, to step deeper into Jesus' mission. Jesus is pretty clear here as to his purpose, is to seek and save the lost. And if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus, then we ought to be serious about his purposes as well. So the invitation is to see, like Jesus did, our friends and our neighbors with the eyes of Jesus, to speak, to invite with clarity and purpose and boldness, to join Jesus as he seeks and saves the lost. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, thank you that you are in the business of calling Zacchaeuses, and that you call us. Oh, God, and thank you that you are so patient with us We've seen that the last few weeks. You invite us over and over and over again back to you and back into your mission. And I pray, God, that we would be the sort of people, the sort of church that says yes to you each and every day and week. Gracious God, would you orient our lives and our life together around you and your mission, that we be and become not just the sort of people who are saved from something, but also the sort of people in church saved for something. We pray, come Holy Spirit, would you do that in and among us this morning? We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.